Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
Hello, saints. God bless you, and thank you for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Don't you just love to find wondrous things in God's Word? Ask the Lord to put it in your heart to desire the truths that He's hidden there. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing, and it's the glory of kings to seek it out, you know. I love finding beautiful things in God's Word. Been doing it for 35 years now, and I tell you what, I never get tired of it. And He just keeps that grace going in me. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I ask that grace for everyone who's watching, Lord, that You would just give them a desire for Your Word. It is the healthiest thing for eternal life a person can do, is to desire earnestly to walk in the steps of Jesus and to know the Word of God. And Lord, we just ask You to put that in everyone's heart that's joining us today, Lord. Praise be to God. Well, we've been discovering that that Jesus is going to feed His flock like a shepherd. And as Isaiah 40 and verse 11 is showing us, and that we discovered that the great care in that verse He's going to have for His lambs, carrying them in His bosom and gently leading those that have their young, and so on and so forth. The Lord's great care is going to be with us in the days to come. We touched on a little bit in our last teaching how that the great fear that many people have about being hated of all nations gives them some concern, but God answers that question in the rest of this chapter, Isaiah 40, and basically tells us, look, you know, compared to me, the nations are a drop in the bucket. They're like the dust on their side of the scale. Compared to me, they're nothing. And less than nothing, as a matter of fact, He says. And He says He blows upon them, and they wither, and the whirlwind taketh them away. They're nothing to worry about, folks. They are there to serve the King. They're there to serve us, as a matter of fact. Their hatred towards us will bring about that new life. It'll bring about a tiring of the old life, a tiring of this world, an appreciation for the things of God. As basically from 27 on down, which we hadn't read yet, basically says, you know, why sayest thou, Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and the justice due to me is passed away from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, the everlasting God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, and there is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to him that hath no might, He increaseth strength. Well, God is bringing us into a world where none of our might is going to be worth anything. It's going to be His strength that's going to count for everything. God is going to put us in a world where the whole world hates us and is making war against us. And yet, when we depend upon His might, we're on the winning team here. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. Of course, youths are known for being strong and energetic, you know, and doing everything that they need to do and taking care of themselves and being wiser than their elders and so on and so forth. They're known for those kind of things, but God's going to tire His people out with what's coming. They're going to give up. They're going to be weary in their fleshly ways of doing things, and they're going to turn to the Lord. The young man shall utterly fall, but they that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Yes, the Lord's going to use this world to wear out the saints. That is, of their methods, you know, their youthful lusts, you know, so to speak, and turn to God and rest in Him and wait for Him to see His strength so that we can mount up with wings as eagles against our enemies, or places of safety against our enemies. And basically, the last half of this chapter is about relating to our enemies in the coming days. And I like Psalm chapter 2 especially concerning that. I think it's appropriate for our days, not only the days of David, but our days. As we noticed in our last teaching, the times that God has raised up a first fruits man-child in the past have all been parallel to our day. And you saw how that Moses related to the enemies of God. There was a kind of a twofold manifestation of his judgment upon the enemies of God. You know, during the time when God's people were in Egypt, which represents the world, and Moses showed up, which represents in our time the time when the man-child shows up, which we're coming to now. It represents the time in Jesus' time when he showed up to bring God's people out of bondage. You know, he came to open the prison and to lead out the captives, right? And, of course, that's what's about to happen now. Many of God's people have found themselves in prisons, you know, of a failed life, or failed health, or many things like that. And God is coming to deliver. But when Moses went to Egypt, he went there with the express purpose of bringing judgment upon Egypt so that God's people would not only be willing, but would come out from among them and be separate. And his judgments upon Egypt were for the purpose of bringing those out who were the elect of God. And so it is in these days. You know, we have a tribulation coming, and God is going to be bringing judgment upon the world all during that time, in that tribulation. And as you know, when Moses came to the end of the time in Egypt, there was another judgment that came. And then it was the Passover. And after that, of course, the Red Sea passing, in which a great wrath of God was poured out upon the Egyptians, because obviously all of the elect had come out. And we're, of course, coming to a time like that at the end of the tribulation when all of the elect will have come out, and then God pours out what he calls his wrath, right? Well, Psalm 2 is all about this. It's not only it's been repeated, fulfilled several times, but I think we ought to read it. Why do the nations rage and the peoples meditate a vain thing? Well, remember what Jesus said in the latter times was going to happen. He says, you're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake, right? The nations rage, the peoples meditate a vain thing, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Why would the whole world hate God's people? They are the most docile, loving, peaceful people. Why would the world turn against them, right? Well, because their nature is so contrary to God's nature. And God's nature is growing in his people. And by the time that these words are fulfilled, God's people will be much closer to him than they are now. And, of course, the world hates that. It's a conviction to them. The world wants to cast off all kinds of conviction. It's painful to them to be around a person that is convicting. And so the rulers and the peoples are going to want to cast off any kind of restraint from the Lord and also his anointed. You know who his anointed are? Well, we know who the first fruits anointed was in Moses' day and in Jesus' day and in our day. The first fruits anointed was his man-child, his first fruits ministry to bring God's people out of Egypt and to bring them to the promised land. And the Lord is going to repeat that history, except now we're not talking about an individual. We're talking about a large corporate body that's going to do this, okay? But we also, all of us individually who are filled with the Holy Spirit, are God's anointed. As 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, now he that establisheth us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. And the word anointed here, of course, is the word Christos. You know, Christ, Jesus the anointed. He was the anointed king, right? And but he didn't keep that anointing for himself, did he? For 3.5 years, Jesus, under the anointing, raised up a leadership for New Testament spiritual Israel. A new 12 patriarchs were being raised up. And God then anointed them, and they turned and continued to give this anointing to everyone that would receive it. And even today, which a very small portion of the church has received the anointing that we need, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We need the anointing of God. When God's people in another type entered into the wilderness, the first thing was that they were anointed by the cloud and in the sea. They were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. The baptism of the cloud is the baptism of the Spirit of God. If you haven't received that, you need it. You need to be baptized. You need to be God's anointed. You know, you'll receive power to be Christ's witnesses, Acts chapter 1 says, right? And, of course, that means, of course, that we will be a witness of who Christ is in the world because of the power of the Holy Spirit, because of the anointing that's upon us, right? Now, it's true that everyone doesn't receive that anointing. They reject it. They've been taught by their religion to reject it. But you're going to need it, okay? And we have a first fruits anointing that's coming this time. It's called the latter rain. It's going to anoint God's people to be strong, to be witnesses for Christ in these days to come, and to do the works of Christ too. So the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us. Well, actually, we can see that happening now, don't we? We see people just angry at the Christian world and their ideas. And, of course, I think an awful lot of Christians have brought disrepute upon true Christianity by their actions. There's no doubt about that. We've looked at that in the past. But if we do reflect the true Jesus Christ, they will hate us no less. You know, it's because they hate that convicting power. They want to feel comfortable with their love of the world and their idolatry. They want to feel comfortable with that. They like preachers that help them to be comfortable like that. And they don't like devoted Christianity and discipleship. This is a troubling thing to them. Let us break their bonds asunder, cast away their cords from us. Any kind of restraint. They don't want any restraint. We don't want the restraint of religion, as they call it, you know. He that sitteth in the heavens will laugh. This sounds a lot like what we read over there in Isaiah, doesn't it? The Lord is not worried about what the world is threatening. There is nothing to worry about, folks. He is going to carry his lambs in his arms, and he is going to take care of his flock. Don't you worry. He will be with us through this thing, but he is going to use it on us. You know, he that sitteth in the heavens will laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. They will be so totally confused when they come against the people of God. But God's will be done, and they will be used as vessels of dishonor to bring glory to God. And as a matter of fact, to manifest his name in us. You'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. To manifest his name, his nature, character, and authority, which is what the Greek word for name means, right? His nature in his people. They will, in effect, bring us to our cross. But to put to death the old life so that the new life can remain. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And while God shakes the world will be shaking the church, right? But we can learn to rest in God and to love and appreciate our cross, right? Then will he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Well, folks, there's only one holy hill of Zion. You know, it represents a place of holiness and has nothing to do with a physical Zion. It has everything to do with the New Testament spiritual Zion, as we've already spoken about. And we need to run to Zion. It's the place of safety in the Lord. It's the place where the kingdom is, right? Mount Zion. I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And of course, we know that the Bible prophesies that he's going to do the same thing in our day. Let me read that to you. Jeremiah chapter 33. And we can start in verse 15. In those days and at that time will I cause a branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. A branch of righteousness. This is spoken of in Jeremiah 23 also, the branch of righteousness. And he said shepherds to lead his people. Of course, shepherds who are willing vessels of the presence of God to lead his people, right? So he's going to have this branch of righteousness grow up unto David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And we saw this same text in chapter 23 in one of our last studies, and we discovered that it was speaking about the latter days. The latter days, that's right, that the Lord promised to do this. A branch unto David. Now, how do we become a branch unto David? You know, most of us are not in any way Jewish, and yet we are not Jewish according to the flesh in the New Testament. He is a Jew who is one inwardly in the circumcision of the heart, right? Not outwardly in the circumcision of the flesh. But we become members of one's body when we walk in their steps. You know, we are the seed of Abraham because we walk in the faith of Abraham. That's what Paul taught. You know, we are of the seed of Christ. We abide in Christ if we walk in his steps, 1 John tells us. And so on and on. We, in the New Testament, we prove who we are the fruit of by our works. Okay. And so he goes on, verse 16, in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. This is not physical Jerusalem we're talking about here. This is a spiritual Jerusalem that's going to dwell safely. There's not going to be much safety for physical Jerusalem, folks, in the days ahead. You watch and see. Okay. And this is the name whereby she shall be called. Who is he talking about? She. This body called the branch. It's a body, so it's also called she. See, a body, we are the body of Christ. And yet we're called a she in regards to being his church, right? So a he that is a she in the spirit realm, obviously, talks about a corporate body, okay? And I know some versions say he there, but it was only because they didn't have guts enough to translate it just the way it was. And because Jeremiah 23 says he in the same text. But yet the manuscripts determine that the word should be she here. And this is the name whereby she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Our, meaning, of course, corporate body. And verse 17 says, for thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man, never is a long time, shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Now, we know the house of Israel is still in the New Testament, and that we've been grafted into the olive tree of the house of Israel, according to Romans chapter 11, and we are a part of it, even though we are Gentiles and the church, we are a part of it. And we're Jews according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Well, there is still, it says never, so there's still a headship of David. And as we can see from this text, it's a corporate body headship that God is raising up over his capital city, Jerusalem, which is over his people, Israel. Okay. And verse 18, neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to burn meal offerings and to do sacrifice continually. We understand that we are a kingdom of priests and that we offer up the continual burnt offering, which is our life, right? We present our bodies as a living sacrifice. The flesh of the beast is being offered up, right? And verse 20, thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, so that there shall not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he shall not have a son to reign upon his throne and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. So in other words, folks, we still have the covenant of day and night, don't we? So what God is saying is we still have a David and his throne. Okay, now you say, well, that's Jesus. Well, that's true. But Jesus has now become a corporate body. And those in whom Jesus lives, those in whom the fruit of Jesus is born, they are the manifested body of Jesus Christ in the earth. You know what I'm saying? We're all the body of Christ, but we're the body of Christ by faith. Who lives in the body of Christ? Well, Christ does. He lives in the body of Christ, and he lives through the body of Christ, and he does his works through the body of Christ, just like he did 2,000 years ago. But how many of you know that there is no sin in him? And when we walk in the world, that means we've got one foot in the world and one foot in him. We haven't manifested yet being fully the body of Christ. But here David represents that here, a branch of righteousness, you see. Those first fruits in whom Jesus walks, lives, and talks. And verse 22 says, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sands of the sea measures, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant. What? Did you get that? God's going to multiply. You say there could be a double meaning here? Yeah, not only historically has God multiplied the seed of David, but also in the latter days he's multiplied the seed of David, because we're talking about a corporate body here that rules in all of the world in his new capital city, spiritual Jerusalem. And in fact, I'm going to read on down verse 25. It says, for thus saith the Lord, if my covenant of the day and night stand not, if I have not appointed the ordinance of heaven and earth, then will I also cast away the seed of Jacob and of David my servant, so that I will not take of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, the seed of Abraham's seed will be ruled by a David in these days, okay? For I will cause their captivity to return and will have mercy upon them. Yes, indeed. I want to go back to Psalm chapter 2. So he says in verse 6, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And I will tell of the decree. The Lord said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Well, you know that that is speaking about Jesus, and that Jesus is being begotten over and over and over again in the hearts and the lives of the people who love him and serve him by his grace. So once again, the son is born. We are like Mary, right? Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the thing which was spoken unto her from the Lord. That's what was spoken unto her. Well, what was spoken unto Mary? That she was going to be the mother of Jesus. She was going to bear the fruit of Jesus, just as we are, right? So in these days, the fruit of Jesus is being born, and he is coming in his people. As he said in Hosea chapter 6, 1, 2, and 3, that he will come as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. He will come in the morning of the third day, which is where we are now, right? So glory be to God. He is coming, folks. He is coming. He's coming in his people. He's coming as an epiphany shining forth from his people. And you shall see, it's not because of man's works. It's because of God's grace, his timing, his choosing. Everything is according to pattern. Everything. Ask of me, he says, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance. Notice these phrases in the next couple of verses here, because we can find them in other places in the Bible, and they identify for us other truths that we're speaking about right now. I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, this is quoted in other places in the Bible. And guess what? It's not talking about Jesus personally in those other places where it's quoted. And we can look at it very plainly. Like, for instance, in Revelation chapter 2, we can see verse 26 and 27, where it says, "He that overcometh," of course, his address here is to the churches. And he speaks in each one of those to those that overcome in each church, right? "And he that overcometh, and he that keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations." There it is, folks. "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter are broken to shivers, as I also have received of my Father." So you see, there is a fulfillment in Jesus' day when he received it of his Father, and there is a fulfillment in our day. Because, as you know, after Jesus' 3.5 years, there was a great tribulation. There was the harlot being delivered over to the beast for destruction. God, what Jesus spoke out of his mouth in Matthew 24, came to pass in 70 AD, a great destruction against the apostate church, and a great destruction that is also fulfilled in our day in the same sequence of events, except with a larger group of people. Same thing. History just keeps on repeating with larger groups of people, as we've seen. And we also know that from Revelation chapter 12, that the man-child is also the one that is the overcomer here, because it says of him in Revelation 12 and 5, "And she was delivered of a son, a man-child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron." There it is again. And of course, we know that this is future to Jesus' time, because I think it was something like AD 96 when Revelation was written. And it's speaking future to that time. That was long after Jesus was gone. So we're talking about a man-child in the latter days, in the time of the tribulation that's being spoken about here in the text, that a man-child was going to raise up who was going to rule all nations with a rod of iron. "And her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne." Did you know that the Bible says that David sat in God's throne and ruled for him? Yes, it does. So, you know, there's a latter time David that's also going to rule for him. It's going to be the new leadership of the church. You know, haven't you been fed up with the old leadership of the church? They've gone astray exactly as their forefathers did in Jesus' day. And the Lord in these days is going to raise up that new leadership to lead his people righteously and quickly through the wilderness to the promised land. Praise be to God. That history does repeat on a much larger scale. So we see that this is not talking about physically Jesus, but Jesus manifested in a body of people. Jesus, you know, fruit is Christ. There is no other fruit for the church other than Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so the first fruits are going to manifest Christ first. And, of course, that is who David is, right? And they're going to walk in the steps of Jesus, who was the David who was to come 2,000 years ago and to rule eternally over God's people. But as we saw, God's going to multiply the seed of David. And you say, by what right would God do such a thing through man? Because God is raising up sons of God. That's what he has us here, to bear the fruit of the Son of God. As we bear the fruit of Jesus, which is the Word manifested in us, we bear the fruit of sonship. And God raises up children in order to have them to be sons. He that raises up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last. The word son in the New Testament, the Greek word there, expresses the relationship of the father to the son. The word child just expresses birth. That's all. And so the Lord wants sons who walk in the steps of his first son. He was the firstborn among many brethren, the Bible says. So the Lord is raising up sons of God. Do you know what it is to be a son of God? It is to walk as he walked, right? To be a son of God. You know, I want to share something with you in John chapter 10, which bothers some people, but that's okay. Anything in the Bible we should be totally comfortable with. If it bothers us, the problem's with us, right? Okay. So in John chapter 10, Jesus was having a problem with the Pharisees. And in verse 29, he said, "My Father, who hath given them unto me, is greater than all." Jesus always called him my Father. And you know, Jeremiah chapter 3 says that we're going to call him my Father. See? Well, that bothered the Jews because they didn't know him as Father. As Jeremiah 3 says, they did not know him as Father. They had a relationship as God with him, and under the law, instead of under grace, it was an inferior relationship with God. They were as servants only. And you know, we don't always want to be. There's a difference between servants and sons. They serve for different reasons. You see, sons serve because they love their father. They want to see his kingdom promoted. Servants serve because they have to. Yeah. And so the difference between, you know, Moses was a servant over his house, but Christ as a son over his house. He's a son over a house of sons. And Moses was a servant over a house of servants. Okay, so that's the relationship of the law compared to the relationship of grace. And what does he say here? My Father, who hath given them unto me, is greater than all. By this time, the Jews were starting to figure out who his father was, and that he was calling himself a son of God. Okay? And no one is able to snatch them out of my father's hand. And I and the father are one. Why? Because the nature of the father was in him. And the nature of the son is in us and growing all the time as we submit to his kingdom. And so this angered the Jews, and the Bible says in verse 31, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from the Father, like there's only one." So they know for sure he's talking about God here, you know. "For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Wow, now wait a minute here. Where did we jump from to the place where he was making himself God? By the fact that he called God his Father. What did the Jews understand about Father God and anyone who claimed to be his son? That they had to be God. Notice. Thou, being a man, makest thyself God. He never said that. He said that God was his Father. Well, the Jews had a little bit of understanding and a little bit of reasoning, and they understood that every seed brings forth after its own kind, and if you are a son of man, then you're a man. But if you're a son of God, then you're a God. And so he claimed that God was his Father, therefore he was claiming to be God. And they understood that this was blasphemy. They didn't believe that God had a son. And now we're understanding something in the New Testament that he has many sons because Jesus was the firstborn among many brothers. Many sons. Wow. Okay, so remember this. This is important, you know, that Jesus was making himself God because he called God his Father. And each seed brings forth after its own kind. You know that we cannot be God in this flesh because this flesh is a son of man. just as Romans 1 and 3 tells us that Jesus was the son of David according to the flesh, but declared to be the son of God according to the spirit of holiness. That spiritual man inside that body was the son of God. And that flesh came through David, just exactly as the Bible declares. Okay? So he was son of man and son of God, and we are also son of man and son of God. What does that make the spiritual man in us? Jesus himself said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are truth. In other words, he spoke the word and the truth that goes into humble hearts and recreates in us his life. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? And so verse 34 says, Jesus answered them. Since they were getting ready to stone him, you know, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? Wow. God said that to the Jews? How could he have said that to the Jews? They were so stiff-necked and stubborn. Yes, but you don't understand who the Jews were. They were the type and the shadow for the church. They were Jews according to the letter. We are Jews according to the Spirit. Circumcision of the heart. Okay. Well, what they had by position, we get by nature. You know, without being born again from above, by the Word of God recreating in us the life of Christ, we cannot say that we are gods. And you cannot say that this flesh is a god. See, some people will, of course, say that that's teaching Mormonism. I'm just saying what the Bible's saying, plain and simple here, folks. All you got to do is accept what it says here. Okay, don't worry about all the people that cry heresy. Just believe what the Bible says. Now, yes, the Mormons do teach that that there is marrying and children and all that in the next life, you know, and that's how we're gods. No, the flesh that does such things can never, ever be God. It's the born-again man that's born from above, begotten of God, born again out of heaven. You know, John chapter 3 speaks about that is made in the image of God. Did you think your flesh was made in the image of God? Or do you think God was really talking about the spiritual man being made in the image of God? Okay. See, what Adam was in the letter, the last Adam is in the spirit, you see. So, Jesus said, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? Now, we'll look at that in a minute, where that came from. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, notice, Jesus said, the interpretation of this out of Psalm 82 is saying that those people who received the word of God were gods. Notice, okay, and it uses the little g here, obviously, but I want to tell you in the Greek, they didn't have big g's and little g's here, but at any rate, it does mean spiritually like a little g here. So ye are gods, if ye call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Therefore, Jesus is interpreting Psalm 82 for us, and he says the scripture can't be broken. The people who God speaks to are gods. In what way? Okay. Well, do we know that there's only one God? Well, of course there's only one God, but we are in him, you see. And there's only one Lord Jesus Christ, but we are the body of Christ, are we not? Yes, okay. So watch carefully here. Say ye of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. See, they understood when somebody said they were the Son of God that they had to be God. See, Jesus is God because each seed brings forth after its own kind. The seed of heaven is the Word. Jesus was the Word made flesh, and that Word inside that flesh of Jesus manifested in him was the Son of God. And if it's manifested in you, it's still the Son of God in you, right? That's where our sonship comes from, is by Christ coming in us. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do them, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Well, it's so about us too, folks. If His works are living in you, He's living in you, and you're living in Him. Now, some people argue, no, we are not gods. Well, I want to ask you something. The Bible says, know ye not that Christ is in you, unless indeed ye be reprobate? If Jesus doesn't live in you, and there's an awful lot of teachers out there that don't teach that Jesus is coming in His people. That's Antichrist doctrine. If Jesus doesn't live in you, you are reprobate. Now, I want to ask you, who is Jesus Christ? If you tell me He's not God, you're in trouble. Because except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins, He said. In fact, it says, except you believe that I am, He was added. Jesus was saying, I am, okay? You will die in your sins. Okay, so you say, okay, Jesus lives in me. Well, then who is Jesus? He is God. Then God dwells in you. You can't have it both ways. Some of you out there saying, oh, that's heresy. No, God dwells in your flesh. And I tell you, if you will let Him be God in your flesh, He will do wonders through you. And if your doctrine isn't that Jesus is coming, and quite much of the church, their doctrine is exactly that, that Jesus is not coming in the flesh, that you're always going to be a sinner, saved by grace, you know. But no, you were sinners, and you were saved by grace. And it's no longer you that live, it's Christ that lives in you. And don't you dare call Him a sinner, right? Okay, so those people that claim that, totally contrary to the Scriptures. You are dead to sin, but alive to God. That's what Paul said for you to believe about yourself, you see. Listen to what the Bible says. 2 John 7, for many deceivers have gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. Jesus Christ Himself is coming to be manifested in His people by the fruit of the Word of God. You see, and that is God in you. You see. So that's why the Bible says, I said ye are gods. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming in His people. He is God, and He is coming in His people to be manifested in His people. And, wow. Awesome. And, oh, I wanted to go to Psalm 82 and look where that verse was spoken of. And share just a little word with you there. Psalm 82. The whole text is pretty good, but especially verse 6, 7, and 8. I said, ye are gods. Now, Jesus said, this is speaking about those to whom the word of God is spoken. Who is that? That's us. I said, ye are gods, all of you sons of the Most High. Obviously, if you are a son, if you are a son of a dog, you are a puppy, right? If you are the son of a man, you are a man, right? See, each seed brings forth after it. But you can't be a son of God without being a part of God, you see. Now, it doesn't matter what men say. It matters what the Bible says. Okay, now watch carefully. The whole creation, according to Romans 8, is waiting for the manifestation, that is the shining forth of the sons of God. Where are they shining forth from? Out of this flesh, folks. The flesh is the Son of Man. Jesus had to be made in all things like unto His brethren, the Bible says. What does that mean? It means He was Son of God, inside Son of Man. And what are we? We are Son of God, inside Son of Man. And the Son of God is growing in us, like the Son of God grew in Mary. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the thing which was spoken unto her from the Lord. And that was that Emmanuel, God with us, was going to be born from her. She was going to bear the fruit of Jesus. And that is just like us. Jesus said, he that believeth on me is my mother. Okay. He that doeth the will of my Father is my mother. So this being right here, because of belief, because of faith, will bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, he says here, all of you sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you shall die like men. Now, in what way do we need to die in order to bring forth this fruit? Jesus told us very plainly, except you lose your life, your suke, your soulish life, you will not gain your life, which he's talking about, the higher life, the Zoe life. Okay, and so we do have to die. Notice what he says. Nevertheless, you shall die like men. Because what is it that dies? It's the old man, right? And fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God. Who is he speaking to here? He's speaking to the same people. Because the word here is the exact same word is in verse 6, which says, I said ye are gods. This is the exact same word right here. Arise, O gods, judge the earth. What? For thou shalt inherit all the nations. There's the same phrase we've looked at and found out wasn't necessarily speaking personally of Jesus Christ, but those people who overcome in whom Jesus lives. The same phrase of the man-child and of the overcomers, you see. And now he says that this is the sons of God. And he's telling them to judge the earth. The problem with the sons is they haven't judged correctly. They haven't represented Jesus Christ. You know, we're ambassadors for Christ, but we haven't judged justly, and we haven't served him. Matter of fact, if you go back in the text, you can see this plainly, 82 and 1. Literally, the first word there is gods, plural, same word as in verse 6. I said, your gods. Gods standeth in the congregation of God. This one is singular, El, okay? He judgeth among the gods. Now, you think this is false gods? It's not talking about false gods. It's talking about his sons, those who stand in his congregation, right? How long will you judge unjustly and respect the persons of the wicked? He is rebuking his sons for judging falsely. And yes, we have respected the persons of the wicked. Judge the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the poor and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither do they understand. They walk to and fro in darkness, and all the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, ye are gods. In other words, stand up. Let the Lord live through you. Walk by faith in this word. We have not judged righteously. We have failed God. We have let him down because we don't know who we are in him and who he is in us. You see? Well, did you know that the Bible specifically says that David, for instance, in Zechariah chapter 12, let me read that to you, would be as God. And, by the way, the people that are raised up underneath David also would be that way. Zechariah chapter 12. And I know if you look only in the letter, you're going to see only natural Israel and the natural people of God, but there is a spiritual revelation to the letter. The letter killeth, the spirit giveth life. When God speaks to his spirit people, he speaks in the spirit. When he speaks to his letter people, he speaks in the letter. What he says to them in the letter, that is the natural Jew, he says to us in the spirit, the spiritual Jew. So let's don't get that crossed, okay? Okay, he says, in that day, verse 8, Zechariah 12 and 8, shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them in that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God. Whoa, do you think God really means that? Yes, I do. Because God is the one who lives in the first fruits, David, who is leading the rest of the people in the same way. See, God is sending a restoration, reformers, to bring the church back to a revelation of who they're supposed to be in God and who God is in them. You see? And the house of David shall be as God, and the angel of the Lord before them. And I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. He that is feeble among them shall be as David, and David shall be as God. And by the way, David represents the end-time man-child. And also, by the way, in Exodus chapter 4, the same thing was said about the man-child Moses. You can argue with God or you can just accept it, folks. Self-righteousness causes people to be puffed up and want to make themselves better than other people. But if we're just agreeing with the Word, we can't go wrong. Okay, verse 16. And he shall be thy spokesman, speaking about Aaron, speaking for Moses, unto the people. And it shall come to pass that he shall be to thee a mouth, and thou shalt be to him as God. Wow. Why? Because God himself was speaking through Moses and out of Moses and living in Moses. And isn't that interesting that the Lord himself is coming just as he said in Hosea chapter 6. And he said in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet, as God to Pharaoh. In other words, what Moses said happened. Whatever judgment he spoke upon Pharaoh and upon the kingdom of this world, because he was represented the God of this world, it happened. You know, hasn't God given us the authority of sons of God? He said, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. All right? As the Father sent me, so send I you, he said. Wow. Well, he says, I said, ye are gods, all of you sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you shall die like men. You can't come in to manifest your sonship without death to self. You'll fall like one of the princes. Arise, O gods, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all the nations. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, our elder brother, the one who lives in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me say that if Christ is in you, if Christ is being manifested in you as you submit more and more to the Word, then God is manifesting in you. And there will be a time, just like every birth, that this will be revealed to the world. Now, they might not recognize it, and they may not accept it, but the one who was living through Jesus was God. You know, they rebuked Jesus because they thought that he, as a man, was making himself God. No, he was not. He wasn't doing that at all. As a man, he wasn't claiming to be anything more than man. But the one who lived inside that man was the Son of God, and he was God. He wasn't making the outer man God, he was making the inner man God, as it is with us. You see, friends, this outer man is the enemy of God. But the spiritual man judges all things and is judged of no man. You understand who the spiritual man is? It's Christ in you. As you submit to more and more of the Word of God, and it becomes your thought, and it becomes your nature, Jesus is being formed in you, just like Jesus was being formed in Mary. There is no curse upon Jesus in the coming wilderness. And if you are dead to self, there's no curse against you from this world. Why do you need to go to a cross if you're already dead, right? The first fruits are going through their wilderness like Jesus was before the body goes through the wilderness. Moses went through a wilderness to die to self so that he would be prepared to bring God's people through the wilderness to the mountain of God where Moses went. That's what God told Moses. You'll bring them to this mountain. They will serve on this mountain. And so Moses' job as the first fruits to come out of Egypt, to come out of the world, was to bring God's people to that same mountain to serve God. And just as David was as God, those that served David became as God. And Moses himself as God, you understand. So God is coming to the earth, folks, not in a way that most of the apostate church recognizes, but he is coming. And he is coming in his people. And the nations he's not going to have any problem with the nations, no more than God has any problem with the nations, you know, in the days to come. God bless you, and thank you for joining us, and may the Lord live in you. Until we meet again, please pray for us, okay? Thank you. God bless you. Good night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com.
You can cleanse my guilt and pride.
Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true.